Revelation chapter 5, chapter 4, we are focusing upon the thrones and the one that sat upon the throne. And now you're going to find when you come to chapter 5, it's a continuation of what you have in chapter 4. I'm always afraid to ask, do you have any questions up to this point? Because once we get started on that, we'll never get done with chapter 5. But, I think the ship is sort of sinking towards the back. If we take off, we'll hydroplane, that's for sure. Whenever they are doing a study on how to study the Bible in the ladies' meeting, and one of the things that you look for is repetition or patterns that you have. For instance, like with a throne, you'll find in chapter 4, it's behold a throne, and then it's prepositions on the throne in verse 2, about the throne in verse 3, out of the throne in verse 5, before the throne in verse 6, in the midst of the throne, also in verse 6, and about the throne, four living creatures. Then you'll notice with the four living creatures, the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like a living creature, was like a calf, and the third then was living creature, it had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature, they did fly. So then within the study, you have to find out, okay, who are the living creatures or what are they talking about? And as we saw that they represent the cherubim, that's also found in Ezekiel. But then you notice that there's another group. For instance, the 24 elders. The 24 elders was introduced at the beginning of chapter 4. And then in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne, and they worship him that lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before him. The word that once again, that then starts chapter 5. And so what we have is that you have the rapture of the church, beginning of chapter 4, and he says, come up here. Then after the rapture of the church, you're going to find the beginning of the tribulation. In fact, it's before the tribulation, because the tribulation period really starts in chapter 6. But what you have is that you have a representation of the church, the 24 elders, and they are before the throne, and they are expressing the gratitude that they have. When you come to chapter 5, though, there's two things that happen, and that's why you have two different sections. The first section, it says, in the King James, it says, scroll, but he calls it a book. It's not a book. A book has, like, so many pages, and we open it up. The only thing they know about that time was a scroll, and the scroll is going to be opened. And so we'll start in with the scroll through the first part, and then once the scroll is given out, then you'll find that there's worship when you come to the last half of chapter 5. And so those are sort of the two divisions that we're going to have. And so what I've done, for instance, like it starts out, will it ever end? That's what starts out the, will Satan ever lose his grip on this world? It's interesting to, it's always interesting to listen to the news, to the various people that are talking. No matter who it is, they think that this old thing's going to wind down and we're at the end of something. It may be a giant asteroid that's going to hit the Earth, because one is zipping going to come awfully close to our planet. It might be several 100,000 miles away, but that'll be close in space terms. But is it going to end in that way? Is it going to end with an economic collapse of the whole world? Is it going to, is the thing going to just sort of implode? What about the people that keep talking about climate change? If you listen to them, they think this sucker is going to wind down by the time 2050. The problem is when you're an old man like myself, you realize that they were saying about the same thing in the 70s. And we were going to have global freezing. This whole place was going to freeze to death. And then you had a movement that it was going to fry, because once Gore got in there, obviously the temperature went up, and so everything was so. But it's a mess. But my But I know I see that. I find that just like I indicated on Sunday morning, we're in a spiritual battle, and the morals and the morality that you find within America, like someone has said one time, if God doesn't destroy America, they're going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because spiritually we keep going down worse and worse and worse within it. My question is there ever going to be a time it's going to end? And if so, how is it going to end? And so you're going to find when you come to chapter 5, and let's read at least half of it. Let's read the first 7 verses. He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a scroll." The one that sat upon the throne was none other than God. God is nearly pure energy. I mean, it's one of those... I don't understand it. I just know that that's a description that he gives, like jasper and sardis, rainbow round about the throne. It was like a rainbow in the sight, like an emerald. Obviously, a rainbow is not an emerald, but he's trying to describe the one that sat upon the throne. Then he says, in his hand. Now that's another thing. How can you be a spirit being and have a hand? I don't know. I think he's anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphism means that he's taking something spiritual and turning it into a physical term so that you know what he's talking about. There was a scroll that was written within and without and the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" No man in heaven. Now here's another thing, you get your combinations. No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, 3 prepositions to describe the no man, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. Verse 4, "And I wept much because no man found worthy to open, to read the scroll, neither even to look on it." So now you have 3 descriptions of those who cannot come close to this thing called the scroll. "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I beheld, lo, and in the midst of the throne, and the 4 living creatures." Remember the 4 living creatures we had back in chapter 4 in verse 6. "The 4 living creatures in the midst of the elders, they stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Now, let's go back, and what would be one of those things, like the presentation of the scroll, like I've got at the beginning. The first thing you need to decide is what is the scroll and what does the scroll represent? And so I tell you right at the beginning that the scroll represents it's a title deed to the world and what it's going to take to reclaim this old place called Earth. The title deed, by the way, and notice the strength. The site of the deed is seen in verse 1. "I saw laying on the right hand of him that set upon the throne," the strength. The Lamb has paid the price to reclaim the lost world. God is the offended party. His demands must be met. Jesus has delivered over the title deed for safekeeping to God until he could return and cast out the invader. The surety of it, a scroll was written within and without. So the fact that the sealed scroll in Revelation 5 had writing on both inside and out, the same manner as Jeremiah 32, other deeds of purchase in Israel's land redemption system indicates that it was a deed of purchase. Rennie Showers makes that comment. It's sealed with 7 seals. Now, whenever you had the title deed, only the owner could open up the seals that disclosed this content. The original documents were usually sealed, and copies were not. Sealed documents were kept hidden while the unsealed copies were made public. Expositor's Bible Commentary. So now you have the Here is the God of the universe holding on to this scroll in his right hand. Now, who's going to open it? Only the owner can open this sealed book. Now you're going to find that there are seven seals. When you get to the last seal, then there's another seven, and then there's finally another seven. So when you come to the judgments that are going to be poured out as the first seal in chapter 7, and then you're going to notice that when it comes to the last, then there's seven trumpets, chapter 8, and then once you get to the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, and finally you'll come to the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. And finally, you're going to have another seal, which is what? The bowls. That's chapter 15. So what happens is that as they begin to unroll this scroll, you open 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Whoa. Then the last, out of that last seal comes the trumpets. When you get to the last trumpet, finally comes the bowl judgments. Now, in order to reclaim this planet Earth, it's going to take the judgment of God that's going to be poured out, and you're going to see how it's poured out as you go through. The significance, the chief significance has to do with the redemption of God's created universe and everything that's in it. The title deed to the Earth, and the deed was forfeited, and the inheritance was lost at Adam's fall. The forfeited deed has laid upon God's right hand since the fall of man until now. Do you remember back in Romans chapter 8? It's not on here, but remember in Romans chapter 8 that this whole creation groans in travail until now, waiting for the day of redemption. And so when you come to chapter 8, you'll find that right now the whole universe is out of joint. I mean, everything is out of joint. That's what he says in chapter 8. He says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, verse 20 of chapter 8, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. So now he's hanging on to this thing in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans in travail in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved in hope. Now, if we seen it, there'd be no hope. For what a man sees, how can he hope for it? Now, if we hope for this thing which is not seen, we do it patiently and we wait. So from the time of the fall, we've been waiting. When you read the newspaper, you're waiting. When you listen, that's a dumb statement. When you read the newspaper, only Cavi reads the newspaper, and Michael, whatever. I just named it slipped me. People don't read the newspaper, but you do watch it on YouTube. You do watch it on television. You do watch it on the news, and it isn't good. The whole creation groans in travail until now, and not they, but we ourselves also. I've really been this last week, last few weeks. I heard of a person who had five children, and her first one, last 2 years, had been homeschooling, turned 18, got her diploma, said, "Mom, I'm out of here. I never want to see you again. Goodbye." The mother doesn't know where she's at, doesn't know where she's going, doesn't know what's happened to her. This whole creation groans. Ever since February of of 2015, we have HEAL, Hope, Encouragement, Accountability, and Love with drugs and alcohol. Let me tell you, anybody that's been around drugs and alcohol, it hurts. Parents hurt. And it can happen to anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody in some way is affected in some way. And then you have children that are literally abused on a regular basis. Or a man is the father of three children and then tells his wife that I no longer am a male. I feel like I'm a female. I said, well, you should have thought of that before you had the first three kids. I guess you must have felt a little manly. But I'm terrible with that kind of stuff. But people groan. You don't realize how much people within Pennsville Baptist Church hurt. You don't realize what they're going through week after week. This whole career, and is it ever going to end? Is Satan ever going to stop having a heyday, a field day? And now you're beginning to understand what it's like when the one sitting upon the throne holds the title deed to the whole thing. And what does he say? The summation of the title deed is seen in verse 2. Notice what he says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2, that and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with who is worthy? Who's worthy to open the scroll and to loosen the seals? The messenger is none other than a strong angel, is who is worthy? That's a motivation. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to be a kinsman or to be a redeemer? Who is worthy? You see, this world is out of joint. Who's going to restore it? And that's what he says. Then you're going to notice the silence. What does he say in verse 3? What's his response? What does he say in verse 3? You can wake up now. No man. No man. Notice what he says. The search is made throughout all the created universe. Notice in verse 3, no man in heaven, nor in earth, or under the earth. I've often wondered how you're going to look if you're under the earth, but that's just me. Was able to open the scroll or even to look upon it. Because no man is worthy. Now, what's the response? Notice then, the sorrow because of it in verse 4, and I wept. John wept because no man was found worthy to open, to read the scroll, neither even to look upon it. He wept much because John knew exactly what the sealed scroll meant, redemption of the purchased possession. It must fail. Pain, misery, degradation, deprivation is going to be here forever. No wonder he's crying. Just think if I've often wondered what it would be like to live in a world that you didn't have Satan or sin. What would it be like? But the other side of it is that what if there's no end to all of this? What if there is no end to all of this? Then what? See, I mean, that's why is the why stop and put yourself in John's place and hear the strong angel come, says, who is worthy? Who's worthy to take the title deed? Because like you said, you have to be the owner and the possessor of the title deed in order to take it back. Most people can't. Obviously they can't. So how what are we going to do? And so it leaves you in a dilemma in one way. But what's the answer? Now, you're going to notice then in verse 5 and following, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed upon the scroll to loose its seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and on the throne these four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. You see, God has one who is ready, he's willing, and he's adequate. you remember that the kinsman redeemer, when it came to Ruth and Boaz, ready, willing, and able. There were those that were ahead of Boaz, but he wasn't willing. The kinsman redeemer is a picture in the Old Testament. The kinsman redeemer, someone needs to pay the price, but someone has to be willing, someone has to be ready, and someone has to be available. What's such an amazing story about Boaz? Boaz and Ruth. Did you realize that who Boaz was? Talk about the grace of God. Know who his mother was? Rahab the harlot. Oh my! The people that God has in the line of Christ is absolutely amazing, and it's God's grace from beginning to end because you find and Boaz, they begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, and David goes on from there. But it all goes back to the line of Christ, because notice the one that is there. Oh, he's out of the root of David. He's of the line of the tribe of Judah. Your mind doesn't even hardly race back to Ruth. If it wasn't for Ruth and Boaz, you wouldn't have had David. And if you didn't have David, he wouldn't have the coming of the Messiah. And so you find here at the very beginning the word of hope. He is fit. He's of the lion of the tribe of Judah. It was a title for the Messiah. He's of the root of David. He was David's creator, and yet he was David's Lord. And it says he was a God-man that overcame the cross, death, and finally the tomb, and he arose to open up the scroll seal. Now you're beginning to understand why it's so important to even now have Easter, and of all the providential times we're starting it, we come to this passage of Scripture that this one that is described, that was dead, he was buried, and he rose again, and now the one that's alive is going to come and take the very scroll out of the hand of God. Had he not risen, if David had not been a part of Boaz and Ruth's genealogy, we wouldn't have the whole story. The Old Testament is given to us, and I'll remind you Sunday morning is about the resurrection. But it was promised in the Old Testament. But what's so amazing is when you begin to see that the Old Testament was nothing more. Used to, I thought it was a history of the nation of Israel. No, it's the line of the Messiah. And even when you come over to this passage of Scripture, you begin to find out the importance of the line of the Messiah when you come to this passage. Interesting thing you also have. In Matthew, there's two genealogies. One, Matthew, goes back to the time of Abraham. Why? It was written to the Jew. But when you get to Luke, he goes clear back to Adam. Why does he go clear back to Adam? Because there, once again, from the very beginning, God had a Messiah in mind. And when it says, and Cain killed Abel, but then it says, and Seth took the place of Abel. What do you mean took the place of Abel? Oh, in the line of Christ. We often just read right over it. But when you begin to see it here, it's so important that his genealogy that is given to us in Matthew and his genealogy that is given to us in Luke is absolutely essential so he can even come and take the scrolled book off of the hand of the living God. See, had it not been for the Messiah, and by the way, the Messiah was worthy to die and to be buried, how do I know? He rose again. And so as we get to this passage of Scripture tonight, it's fitting that it's right at the time of Easter, because who takes the scroll? Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed open, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, these four living creatures, stood a lamb. He says, weep not, because lo, in the midst stood a lamb. He saw a lamb. The word there is a little pet lamb. He's one who's conquers by submitting. He says, do you see the lamb? Do you see it in heaven? He's alive. He defeated every enemy. He's the one whose suffering has turned to glory. You see, this, had Jesus not risen from the dead, he would not be worthy to take the sealed book that was in the hand of the living God. But Jesus is alive. You see, that's the, I think that there's too many times we as believers do not see how all this holds together in order for us to have Jesus the Messiah, like a lamb, but everything was perfection. Seven's always the number of perfection. He's completely, what are the three sevens that are there? What are they? In this passage, there are three sevens. What are they? Seven what? No, the lamb has seven what? Let's go with that one. Seven eyes. What else? Seven horns. Powerful. What else? Seven spirits. You're a little slow on that one. Someone told me just give them a chance. They're thinking. Think a little faster. But no, he has the seven spirits. Seven horns. Seven eyes. This one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting upon the throne, he sees everything. He's powerful. He can overcome anything. And this one, oh, seven spirits. And everything that God ever intended is wrapped up in this one. I think that also, whenever you receive this one, he has everything that you'll ever need that pertains to life and godliness. Because do you know that tomorrow that you're all spluttering about? He sees it. You know the thing that is so overwhelming to you? He's overcome it. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself up for us. Greater is he that's in you, little children, than he that's in the world. And the seven spirits. The spirit of the living God lives on the inside of every one of you and every one of me. And by the way, when we get done this coming Sunday in my Sunday school class, we're going to look at what Francis Chan calls a forgotten God. I think we as believers do not know how to unleash the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. But God has given me everything that I'll ever need that pertains to life and godliness. We walk around like a bunch of beggars saying, "Dear God, help, dear God, feed the poor, feed the blind." Come on, begin to back up and look at yourself that I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in me. Come on, back up and begin to look that the seven spirits are none other than given by this person, this one known as Jesus Christ. How does he get there? He arose from the grave. That's why Easter is so important. That's why I serve a risen Savior. Because this one will go with me. He will help me face any battle. And whatever I need, he's already given it to me. I have everything that I'll ever need that pertains to life. That's the ABC simple stuff. And godliness, how to live this life. And he says, it's already given. And I think we as believers, instead of doing that, walking around like a beggar, I think, do you realize when God gave us Jesus Christ, he nearly went out of the giving business? If I have Jesus Christ, I have everything that I'll ever need. And the one that implements this is none other than the Holy Spirit. Because can you imagine if you have the God of the universe living on the inside of you, facing whatever you have, he says, you're already a winner. You're already victorious. And I think that Satan doesn't want you to open your eyes and see what you have, because if so, you're liable to see something that you see right here, and that's, wow, what a God. Because the last thing the world sees is they put him in the tomb, and he stayed there. No, he's not here. He's risen. And the one who has risen from the dead comes and takes that scroll, and there's, wow, he can do that. Why? Because he's worthy. We aren't worthy. He is worthy. And I think that we begin to see that. Notice his passion. He had been slain. The word there, slain, is violently slain. It's a Greek verb in the perfect tense. It's a past event which affects us today. In other words, he was slain, but let me tell you, the death on the cross is extremely powerful, because there is power in the blood of Calvary, and it's effective today. Notice from verse 7, he says, and he came and he took the scroll out of the hand of him that sat on it. Why? Because he's willing. He's able. And notice this, in taking the deed, judgment and power over the earth are now given to the Son. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ because the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Christ. You're going to see Jesus like you'll never see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the greatest act in the book of Revelation. This is the great act in all of history, the story of God's creation. And it started at the cross. So in trials, pain, heartache, weep not. Weep not, behold the lion. Lift up your heads, lift up your hearts, lift up your eyes, behold the Lamb. The one who was slain is alive, and the one who is fit, the one who is adequate, the one who is willing, there is Jesus Christ. And so when you come to this passage of Scripture, you say, wow, that is really something, but it's not over yet. Because once he takes that book, you're going to find there again. You're going to find the seven judgments that come out of this. All of them are absolutely necessary, because here's the other side. When I get this title deed, what's it going to cost me? What's it going to take in order for him to buy it back? Now you begin to, as it begins to unfold this, you're going to find out what it takes. Now, when you come to verse 8 and following, what do I do? And what do I do once I see a risen Savior, once I see one who is adequate, once who I see has given me everything they'll ever need? By the way, there's a whole lot more I could have stuck on that first page, but I came to the second thing, that worship is a lost art. Would you like to visit a heaven-sent, God-ordained worship service? See? That's pretty cool, because we always think, oh, it's what the praise band does, it's what the praise team does, it's what we do on Sunday morning. Oh, that's not all. I think sometimes we totally miss what worship is all about. I think that may be a part of it, because you're going to, let's look at verse 8, clear down to the end. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, remember these cherubim up in chapter 4, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, represents the entire church, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals. For thou, which was slain, has redeemed us to God by thy blood, of every kindred, of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation. And you've made us, unto our God, a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, living creatures and elders. The number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Wow, you thought that the enemy was strong? Look at these angelic forces. They're millions and millions of these things, saying with a loud voice, innumerable is what he's saying. Worthy is the Lamb, that's what we sang tonight, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. See, it's kind of cool whenever a songwriter just puts it to music. That's what we had tonight on page 180. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are even in the sea, all of them heard, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures, they just said, amen. They even lifted their hands probably. And the 24 elders, they weren't Baptists. And they fell down and they worshiped him that lived forever and ever. Wow. See, I mean, that's pretty cool. If you ever want to know what a worship service is like, take a look at what happens here. They give all the praise and all the honor and all the glory to the one that sits upon the throne. So often, our praise, worship, watch it that it doesn't focus on us. Watch it that we do not take the center stage. There's only one that takes the center stage, and that's the Lamb that's worthy. That's the one that's seated upon the throne. And so now, as you begin to notice the participants, in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 13. First of all, they're redeemed. They are redeemed. Do you realize that angels, they don't even know what you're talking about? But the 24 elders know what it's like when they represent the church. We know what it's like to be redeemed. If anything is going to make a Baptist shout, it's going to be somebody that's redeemed. It's like, whew, You stop and think about it, and it's absolutely amazing when you think about you coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and begin to think of how it happened. One of those things that is that it's going to put you in a totally different mindset than what we have within America and often Christianity today. It's not all about me. In fact, it's very little is about me. It's about Him. It's about Him. But I'll tell you what is about me is I'm redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. I'm redeemed. And these are redeemed when you look at verse 8, the living creatures. And then you look at verse 12. He says, saying, worthy is with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. They're not even singing. Oh my goodness. They're just saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13. He says, and every creature that is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea. I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. What do you mean such as are in the sea? Is he talking about people that have died and now all of a sudden they're resurrected and they've already gone through the rapture situation? I mean, these people are now standing before the Lamb. It's as you see prior to what we call the tribulation period. Once I get up there, I'm going to begin to say, first of all, some of you are going to say, wow, I didn't think I was going to make it. But those of you that are, it's amazing. Notice this, they are ready. Redeemed and ready both are essential for true worship today. Mary broke her vase and the aroma just filled the room. The need for Christians everywhere is to be broken. Christians has let the life out. The fragrance will fill the room with sweetness. If you know one another as broken people, you're ready to get on with a church service. We are a bunch of broken people that need not only redeemed, but when we meet together, we're a bunch of broken people that God in His mercy and God in His grace has called us out. From darkness into light. And God begins to work and move in that way. But worship is a lost art. Would you like to visit a heaven-sent worship? Then verse 8, notice the right attitude. They are awed by the presence of God. And in order to be awed by the presence of God is that He must reveal Himself to us. The right approach in verse 8 and then verse 14, and the four living creatures, they just said amen. And the 24 elders, they fell down and they worship Him that lives forever and ever. Verse 8, it says, and they fell before the Lamb, having everyone a harp, a stringed instrument. Boy, that'll be really, there's not an organ or a piano there. I don't know what we're going to do. But anyway, the golden bowls full of incense. And these are the prayer of the saints. Wow. Just think of all the things that go on in this thing called worship. The person in worship, it's the right approach. We're so taken up with Him that we don't even matter. Our eyes are so full of Him that we don't even see others or ourselves. To me, when we get into a worship service, If you're all caught up with either the style of music or this music or that person, this one isn't singing or that person isn't singing and this person isn't doing it right and that person isn't doing it right, you're missing the whole purpose. There's one. There's me. I can't be too concerned about you, but I can be concerned about me. And I can be concerned that my attitude is right, that God has revealed Himself to me. And what an exciting thing is that, let me tell you, I think from day to day, from the time I'm saved to the time I die, God's purpose is for me to get to know God. But every day, I can learn a different facet about this God because He's so big. And what I'm going through is just a gateway to learning about a different facet of God. So my saying, and you'll eventually have it memorized, if there's a creation, there is a creator. If there's a creator, there is a God. And if there's a God, there are no accidents. And if there are no accidents, then everything I'm experiencing is so that I can get to know God better and be a blessing to somebody else. So no matter how long I walk with Christ, there's always something new about him. There's something new about the experience. There's something new about his character. And it's always, he's always more than I can imagine. And so as God begins to reveal himself to me, just as he did here, realize these people here didn't have their eyes open. They said, who's worthy? Who's worthy? From the corridors of time came one root of David. Came one who had been slain. And he was worthy. But they couldn't see it. So often we can't see it. There's too many times that we are wrapped up in ourselves. The other side of it is that the fact is, I'm not worthy, but he is. I'm not worthy, but he is. And the reason I'm going to get into heaven is not because of my righteousness, there's filthy rags. It's going to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ that one day is going to allow me to get in to the very presence of God, of which I can't at this moment. I'm just not quite fit. I don't have that eternal body. So then you're going to notice, as we look, notice the person in worship. He is higher than we are. He is holier than we are. He is I think it meant loftier, but I put heftier in order to go with the ages. Heftier means that you probably need a diet, but we're not going to. But he's bigger than life. He's bigger than losses. He's bigger than all the loves that we have within our life. He's bigger than that. And I think that as you begin to look at this, he's higher than we are. He's lifted up. Too much of our Christianity is so focused on us that we never see any more than just eye level. But he's higher than we are. In verse 12, he's worthy as the lamb that is slain to receive power. By the way, slain, that's going to come up this Friday. That's what Good Friday is all about. He was slain, but to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. As if we would just take time to look at each one, he to receive power. All the strength I have is his. Riches. Anything that I have, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. You see, when you come to verse 12, we have defects and we're desperate. Because, like, what do we need? We may need power. We may need more riches. We may need more wisdom. We may need more strength. We'd like to be honored. We'd like to have glory upon. We'd like to be blessed. We have so many defects. I make the statement, and there are those who disagree, and so they're probably wrong. But you're more sinful than you'll ever believe. I've had people say, "Oh no, no, no!" You're more sinful than you'll ever believe. If you think that you measure up, you don't measure up. And about the time you think you've arrived, you haven't arrived. And about the time, pride and humility is sort of like a butterfly. Humility is like a butterfly. I grab a hold of it and it becomes pride. As soon as I get it. About the time you really think that you're something, you're nothing. And you're a nobody. The only thing that makes us something is that he's the one that's strength and honor and glory and power and blessing. All this goes to him. Has God given you any of those things? He did it. I had a blessing tonight. Janine, she didn't leave because of teaching this lesson, but you may have been. And she said, "Pastor, we are so blessed to have you as our pastor. Only thing you can say is thank God. Because how can you take any credit for when he does it all?" And I think that there's too many times we really think that in some way it's us. It's not you. Have you blessed somebody's life? It's because Jesus Christ has worked through you in order to bless that life. Has God given you something? Do you have something? It's not like Barack Obama. Somebody, you didn't make that. In a real sense, it's true. We don't have anything, but God has given us everything. And so wisdom and honor and strength and glory and power. We are so defective, and yet there's one who's not. And I think that if you want to enter into a worship service, get your eyes off of yourself. And one of the things that Satan will always do is show you your failures. Always shows you your failures. And eventually, well, hello there. Tell my wife I'm not done yet. She probably says, but you should be. But I think that what happens within our Christian life is that Satan will defeat you when you get your eyes on yourself. Because we just don't measure up. And so about the time you go into either a pity party or about the time that you want to quit, and you'd be surprised at how many Christians have gotten so discouraged they'd like to take their own life. You say, oh, Christians will never get that discouraged. If things get bad enough, you will. Get your eyes off yourself, because you won't want to get up tomorrow. If you really see yourself as you are, what I like to do is see myself as I was. I'm not a finished project yet. I thank God I'm not what I was. I thank God that I'm also not what I'm going to be, but I'm something else. And the more I look at Him, the more I become like Him. And it's an interesting thing. Just by the very fact that you look at Him, take a look at this Revelation 5, and begin to look at that. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I think that one of the things that we need to do within, not only people come to know Christ, but we need to have them let go not only of the past, but let go of anything that you've accomplished at this point. Give Him the credit. Give Him the honor. Allow to see if there's anything within your life that Christ did it. God did it. And I think that as I get my eyes off of myself and off of my circumstance and off my situation, and also if I stop listening to either people or to the devil, sometimes they're both about the same. But I've said this so many times. You know one of the biggest blessings Christians didn't have? Just mind your own business. I don't know how to tell you this. Just mind your own business. Let God straighten people out. I find too many people wanting to straighten out somebody else. I'm so bent, I don't need to straighten anybody else out. Just take care of the guy that's in the mirror, and I'll be all right. And God will take care of you. The other side of it is that as He shows grace and mercy to me, then I can show grace and mercy to somebody else. And they say, well, what's the difference? Just point to Jesus. Sort of like John the Baptist. Look at this. It's not me, it's Him. And I think as you begin to look at this, it's a glorious scene, because He's bigger than life. He's bigger than losses. He's bigger than loves. He's just bigger. Bigger than any. You say, well, He's bigger than that. But you don't know what's happened. He's bigger than that. You don't know how I hurt, but He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. But I've just lost it all. He's bigger than that. But she just left me. It's a surprise she stayed that long. No. But He's bigger than that. He really is. And I think that what happens is that when I realize that the God that I serve is bigger than that, then all of a sudden life is manageable. Because otherwise, life's impossible. Because no matter how long you live, that's why my wife says, you just want to get out of here as easy as possible. Bingo. So if you hear, boy, Pastor Murray kicked off. Well, that's okay. At least his brain and body were still working. Well, most of the time. And that's not bad. But He's bigger than that. And I think that so many times that Jesus just died on the cross to save me. He didn't just die on the cross to save me. He died on the cross to give me a reason for being alive. He gave me hope. He gave me encouragement. He gave me, let's get up and go on. And we've had from COVID, we've had nearly 2 years of woe is me. I can only listen to a violin so long. After a while, it begins to get on the nerves. But it's true. It's true. I've got to change my focus. And by the way, we're liable to have Omicron and variant 3 and variant 4. See, I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet, but I could have told you because I understand what viruses do. Viruses mutate, and every time they mutate, they become a little bit weaker. But the basics is still there. It's still there. So we just had Delta. We had Omicron. Hang in there. You'll probably have another one. But each time, it may be easier to catch, but you may just have a runny nose. They're not going to stick you on a ventilator. And so I think there, once again, we need to back up and wait. What are you going to focus on? What are you going to? He's high. He is. I love that. He's heftier than we are. Worship is a lost art. Notice the price in worship. Chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, and behold, in the midst of the throne, living creature, he had been slain. He had been slain. The price has been paid. The blood will never lose its power. The results are still here today. You see, and the price then is procured. It becomes our. Notice in verse 19, what's been done for us? And they sang a new song, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for thou wast, he said again, was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation. Oh, guess what? There goes racism. There is no race except the redeemed. It's just a test. That's what I was thinking. Just a test. Now, see, what happens every once in a while, God says, do you really believe what you said? Is it really about you or is it about me? Every once in a while, your batteries will go dead. I'm serious. How does it bother you? At this age, guess what? So what? But I'm a whole lot closer to the end than you are, so don't give me that stuff. No. Every once in a while, God will let your batteries go dead. It's just a test. Things won't go as you expect. It's just a test. We've just been talking about one that's sitting upon the throne, one who has paid the price, one who has shed his blood for me, and because of that, I have eternal life and have been redeemed. But so often throughout my life, the battery goes dead. The machine, the wash machine goes on the fritz. Now you have water all over the floor. Oh, doesn't fuzz God up a bit? He's still on the throne. He still grabs a hold of the. He's still worthy. Because what? He was slain. You see, the blood will never lose its power. And I think that what happens is that so often we think that Jesus died on the cross just to take me to heaven. He didn't die just to take me to heaven. He died in order for me to get a brand new view of life and what life is all about. And it's not all about me. It's all about him. And so what it does, he just changes our focus. Has anything changed? It's except for not being able to hear me. Has anything really changed? No. No. When the wash machine busts, is it? No. The car won't start. We'll get a new battery. Well, I did, and it still won't start. Now you can swear. No. No, see, no, it sounds like you're joking, but there's always a point within the life of a believer that you begin to say bad words, either outwardly or inwardly. What is great is when I remember when it came to time, I don't think bad words anymore. There was a time in which I did. I was up at Moody Bible Institute, and I was on a tachometer, and we were competing with DeVry, because DeVry, they would have. I was at the Federal Reserve Bank, and they would count at one shift, and we'd count at another shift. And the guy came back, and he says, "You're on a record." And I said, "Oh, good. We'll just keep it smoking." Next thing you know, poof! I mean, somebody from Indiana probably left a a piece of tape on the $10 bills, and poof, it just tears them up and throws them all over the floor. You have to ring the bell, and they come back, and they and so I'm still on pace. Happened again. The third time, I was about ready to graduate from Moody, but I was thinking all kind of swear words up here. I mean, I talked to people about Jesus coming to know Christ. I'd pass out tracts and everything, but all of a sudden, just because, yeah, that was right. I've gotten so old anymore, I can't even think of swear words. Don't hold me on that one. But I think that there's many times we get all caught up on the battery not working, or we get all caught up on I just messed up the record that I was going to set, or we get our eyes focused on the wrong thing, and I miss the one that's on the throne. And so often I need to just back up. I need to take a march to Calvary. I need to intentionally. Two times now he was slain. He was slain. He paid the price. I need to realize what the cross really means and how it affects my daily life. What's been done for us. What we became because of him. And how far reaching it is in verse 9 and verse 10. He said, and he's made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. And how far reaching is it? Forever and ever. Goodness sake. Who in the world would ever take a Scotch-Irish person and make him a priest? I don't know. But that's what he did. He made you some Polacks are priests. And he made some Italians priests. I don't know what the deal is here. Do you know what a priest can do? I can walk into the presence of God at any time because the blood has been applied. That's amazing. He's made us a kingdom of priests that bring glory to God. We're a bunch of nobodies and a bunch of nothings, and he's made us something because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think there again, there's where you begin to worship. Start at the cross. Start with what Jesus Christ has done. But notice this, I'm a priest forever and ever. It never stops. It never stops. Most of the things we have are temporary, time-oriented. But in this case, it never stops. Notice the particulars in worship, lost art, prophetic function, harps, the promise that he made through the prophets. Will they ever be forgotten? Never. Never. Priestly function, the golden bowl full of incense. The prayers of God's people ascend and are poured out before the throne. It's a golden bowl of incense, the pleading, the burdens of God's children. Each is heard and each is remembered and each is answered. And prayer and worship are inseparable. Wow. That's really something. You know that prayer that you thought nobody got? It ascended into heaven and it's in a golden bowl of incense. That's the prayer of the saints. You know what you thought nobody was there and nobody heard? He says, I've got it. He says, and not only that, he says, I take your tears and I keep them in a bottle. I have a God that is so personal. It's nearly blasphemy to say that God didn't answer my prayer. He either says yes, no, or wait. And he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit of God makes intercessions with groanings that cannot even be uttered. And the Spirit prays the mind and the will of the Father on my behalf. So God takes my prayer. God does hear. God does care. And you know that little world in which you live in? It is important to him. You know that nobody loves you? He does. You know that nobody cares? He does. And one day I'm going to see what he's done with that prayer that I tossed up and no one even knew it. And he says, I heard that. He said, do you remember when you were crying on your pillow and you thought that, no? He said, I heard that. He said, do you remember you were so confused and you just made that little quick prayer on the way into the lawyer's office? He says, I heard that. And you're going to stand beside the death of a child. And I'm a preacher, and I said, I don't know how to pray. I don't even know what to say. He says, I do. And I think there's many times that we have a very distant God because we have a religion and not a relationship. And this God who has the golden bowl of incense says that I'm personal and I care. And I keep every one of your prayers. And one day you're going to see how all this fits together. Maybe not today, but you will hear and you will see. What an amazing God as I'm standing there. And then prayer is a lost art. Would you like to visit? Notice the praise and worship. In verse 9, they sang. They sang. The word there, there's neos, is new as though never sung before. Kainos is the new here. It's new in time. The very character of the song is different from all that has gone before. This could not have been sung before the cross or taking the scroll. And they said, the word there said is they're saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. The end just separates each and connects each, but each is total in themselves. Blessing, honor, glory, and power. Unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. We are losing all sense of divine sacredness in our worship. Maybe it's because we've lost sight of the Lamb and we are all taken up with ourselves. You see, this next week, we're going to have the privilege on Friday of going to the cross. But the cross is seen throughout all eternity. And we'll never plumb the depths of what it means for the cross or what the resurrection means until we see Jesus Christ. But until that time, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him. Notice this, he's seated upon the throne. You're not, he is. Our Father, I thank you so very much for just a reminder. So often my whole Christianity is wrapped around me and life doesn't go as I want it. May I realize it's probably going as you want it. And may I get to the place that I just yield, keep my eye on the cross, and move ahead. Realizing that God loved me so much, he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. He gave me purpose. He gave me meaning. He gave me hope. And he made me a priest. May I utilize that access to the Father on a regular basis in Jesus' name. Amen. I will